Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 in our walk through the book of Proverbs, considering what the preacher, Solomon, for the most part, has written, inspired by the Lord, of course, and here provided for us in His Word, these pithy maxims, these groups, these sayings, these groups of words. And boy, they just address issues. He seems like he's still kind of warming up. In these things, a lot of things are being mentioned and repeated several times. He's speaking, namely, as the wording is in the scriptures, to his son. And if we understand it right, Solomon certainly had more than one son, and no doubt had daughters too. But I believe we can take that into the Lord speaking to us. The Lord's Word speaking to us, His children, to tell us good, right things that we need to know. I think the book of Proverbs is a book that just cuts right to the heart of the Lord. It tells what the Lord thinks about our lives and about living. We need to fill up on the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. Great, wonderful information and direction and command and instruction from the Lord. Don't count them as just old, archaic, Old Testament books that we that are living in this New Testament age can do without. Because if you'll do as you read the New Testament and consider references that the apostles made, that the Lord made, and such as that, they refer to these books and the contents of these books. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and His apostles and other brethren that the Lord used to write the New Testament scriptures, if they will make reference to the Old Testament in its right place, there are many things, of course, in the Old Testament, especially regarding Israel, that don't apply to us as Gentiles, and things that are past, and the Lord keeping the ceremonial and sacrificial law and such as that. But there's much, much there, and in morality and in principle that the Lord has provided for us, and we need to take it to us. This chapter is going to be an example of that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 1, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth and art taken with the words of thy mouth." What? What's that talking about? What's talking about being surety for a friend? Now, this word surety is talking about to braid, or synonyms, to barter, to give security. You understand that one? You ever co-sign on a note? Don't be a co-signer. That's what this passage is saying. Don't be a co-signer, okay? If thou be surety for thy friend, if you have mingled or bound yourself with them, if you've mortgaged yourself, that's another synonym that's there. You've given a pledge for thy friend. You have become surety for him. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger on behalf of thy friend, what's it might mean to strike hands? To shake. All right, in some cultures, maybe you've seen this. Put her there. That's kind of gross, isn't it? In other cultures, I've seen representation. It's supposed to be representation of other cultures where they slap hands, or smack hands like that. Shaking hands for your friend. It's someone very close. But you've gone on the lamb for them, if you will, with a stranger, look out. What's it say? What's it say there? If you've made the mortgage, if you've backed it up, if you've looked to be security for your friend, verse number 2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, because you've made a pledge. We've made a vow. We said, if he fails, my friend fails, I'll back him up. Oh boy, look out. Trouble, 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 double trouble. Why? Because you can't control what even your friend will do. You don't know the circumstance of life. You don't know what's going to happen with them. You don't know what's going to happen with you. Okay? And this isn't the only place in the book that this is mentioned, but this is the first. And we can use even the principle of first mentioned here. He says, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. You know, hasty speech from our lips will get us in great, great trouble. I want to get this, but I'm a little bit short. Will you back me up? Sure I will. Oh, boy. Tell you what, the only way we ever ought to back anybody up is if we got it in our pocket. Yep. Yeah. And be willing to kiss it goodbye. Right? That's right. Amen. Because we just don't know. Remember what James says? James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I've seen it happen. As a church, we've seen it happen, haven't we? We're bound by a thing in our church that because of the decision that was made and the day that it was made, and I don't think it wasn't a bad thing to do, but it was done. It was purposed to be done. And Lord being our helper, we're going to stand good to it till it's done. Because we have, as a church and as a people, have said that we would do this. Be careful. Be careful. The Lord in the New Testament scriptures tell us, let your nay be nay, your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. And don't stick your neck out for something, like I said, unless you got it in your pocket to go ahead and put it there for it. Okay? He says, you've stricken your hand with a stranger, so you're snared with the words of your mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. What's happened is you've been bound up, bound to it. Can't get unloosed. If you're going to be honorable, if you and I are going to be honorable and we've said it with our mouth, we've been bound by it. Look out. Look out. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's just be reminded of this. Let's read over here and understand what this passage goes along with this. We'll go ahead and take a look at this book, Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. I told you about a fella, not a righteous man, but nevertheless wise words. He says, you've got two ears and two eyes and one mouth. Listen and watch twice as much as you talk, maybe even four times, right? Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Well, I really don't mean it now. No. There, wherefore should God be angry with thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. You know, we need to watch our mouth and watch becoming a surety or a cosigner for another. He goes on and tells here in Proverbs 6, verse number 3, he says, do this now, my son, deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Whatever you've determined to do and be in surety for your friend, you've got to abide by it. But listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. How you feeling? How's work looking? You doing all right? Going to be able to get through this? If you're feeling kind of sick, I'll take you to the doctor. Make him sure. Make him sure, because see, if he fails, it's going to fall on you. He says, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself. Make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And it's not talking about in a dishonest way or an untoward way getting out of this obligation. But if that obligation can be met, meet it and move on. Watch our mouth. Watch our mouth about suretyship and other things. Then in verse number 6, of being lazy or being a sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. The ant, the action of the ant tells us much. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. And how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? The ant doesn't have anybody to goad it, but they do their work. Even will lay up food in the wintertime. You know, and when the ice is on the ground and the snow is on the ground and the wind's howling and the wind's blowing, those ants are doing down there in the ground, in their nest, doing whatever ants do. But they got food. Because why? They worked all summer. They worked in the fall. They provided for themselves in their nest, and they don't have anybody telling them, get up and get to work. They don't have anybody telling them to get up and go to work. They don't have anybody supervising them. They all do what they need to do. It's in them. And he says, the preacher says, the Lord says, if one be a sluggard, oh, the people of God should not be slugs, should we? Should not be, but we should work. The Lord's ordained work. He ordained work from the Garden of Eden. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Don't be one that's got to be goaded and goaded and goaded. Can you get up in the morning? Do you have health? Do you have ability? Then use it. Use it to work. Use it to labor and being honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Now, don't go out and say that Brother Jim said for me to be a workaholic. Did Brother Jim say that? No, Brother Jim didn't say to be a workaholic. You know how you can tell if you're a workaholic? A workaholic will take work and put it in front of serving the Lord. Okay? That's what a workaholic will do. A workaholic will take work because, I tell you what, there's some people that just love to work. I like working. I do. Especially things that I like. I really like working that. Okay? And so when you get into something that you like, it can be a temptation to just want to keep on doing it. And then if it pays, well, then that's even more of a plus, isn't it? Now, I mean, we need a means to live, and the Lord has ordained that we work. But then we can take work and we just keep on going with it and go even beyond that which we need, but just to gain and to gain and gain. Take that work and put it in front of the Lord, that's too far. Amen. Take that work and put it in front of our family, that's trouble I've got. It's going too far. Or just desire to get. Workaholic, becoming greedy. May the Lord help us. We don't need to be greedy. But so Brother Jim didn't say, be a workaholic. But Brother Jim said, God says, the Word of God says, don't be a slug. Don't be one that avoids work. These ants, they gather their meat in the summer, and they've got food in harvest, and they are prepared. Why? Because they work. Nobody's got to goad them or flush them out of bed in the morning. How long wilt thou sleep, verse 9, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come. You know, I like to sleep. You know, I really like to sleep when I'm tired. But you know what? I've always been somebody that could, especially when I was younger, I could go to sleep any time of the day. Doesn't matter. I could lay down and go to sleep any time of the day. And you need sleep. We need rest. You don't get enough, you're going to get sick. You're going to have problems. Going to hurt yourself in your car. We need sleep. We need rest. But this one that's being talked about here is being a professional in sleep. Right. Got up and from a good night's rest and then had a little breakfast and said, well, I'm just going to take a little nap, get revved up to do something. No, not supposed to be a pro at sleep. We need sleep. We need to be rested, but not a professional at sleep. A little folding of the hands to sleep. There's other things that says about the sluggard in Proverbs that we'll get to. And there's some that look on at work and they'll say, oh, I just must meditate about it for a little time first. And then they end up with sleep. No, we don't need to be that way. God doesn't like that. Yet a little sleep, verse 10, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I'll practice going to sleep. Do you know that there are those that love to snooze in the morning because they hit the snooze button and then enjoy just going back to sleep? Yeah, there's folks that way. Isn't that something? Isn't that terrible? Oh, me, we're had, aren't we? And so he says, but listen, if we become a professional at sleep and rest, verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that, not travaileth, but I always thought that said travaileth. Read it too fast. One that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Don't work. Become a professional at sleep. Don't meet the needs of the families that the Lord has blessed us with. Don't meet the needs of even taking care of ourselves as an adult. You know what? Poverty's traveling. It's coming. It's slow, but it's steady. And when it gets there, there'll be no getting out of it. An armed man. How can you meet an armed man? Well, this is the armed man of poverty coming towards the one that's not working. How can an armed man be defeated? The armed man can only be defeated by one who's armed themselves. They're coming. It's slow, but it's coming. And poverty will come that way. One that traveleth, one that's steady, one that's wayfaring, one that's coming. And it will come to an end. In chapter 6, verse number 12, it speaks of a naughty and a wicked person here. And so then this is some reiteration of that which we've seen in the previous five chapters. But here in verse number 12, it says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. And we've seen this reference to frowardness. It's talking about perversity of the mouth. James talks about a man that claims to be religious and claims to be to have a faithfulness to God and all that, but if his mouth is full of bitterness and cursing and profaning the name of God and taking God's name in vain, it says their religion is vain. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaketh, and it bewrayeth us, the scripture says. Our mouth gives us away. You know, we can put on a front about who we are, but this old mouth gives us away. May God help us. May God help us to see that. And a naughty person and a wicked man, they do walk with a froward mouth, with a perverse mouth. This word naughty, sometimes we use that, or it's used, we shouldn't, but it's used to be in kind of like you've heard about a white lie. No such thing as a white lie. They're all black. Okay? They're all sinful. They're all wicked. There's no justification ever to tell a lie. Lying is hated by God. We're going to see that. But we say naughty. Well, that's kind of naughty. Well, it's kind of, you know, it's not sinful, but it's not good. It's kind of naughty. You know, we'll even make a joke about something being naughty, or we've heard that. Well, you know what? This word naughty is a synonym for Belial. Yeah. Yeah. Who was it? There were some men of Belial. Was that told about Joseph? Some men of Belial. There's some references to that in the Old Testament. I didn't look them up, but it comes from from the root Baal, who was a false god. Evil, ungodly. We don't need to be ungodly. We need to be righteous and obedient to the Lord. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a perverse, froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. Notice this. Speaketh with his feet and teacheth with his fingers. Winks with those eyes, working mischief, giving those cues to those that are in that. Remember what I said in the first chapter it was, that there are those that said, come, let's have one purse. Let's eat that stolen, those stolen goods. Let's have one purse. Let's take the innocent and take their stuff from them. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. This word teacheth is talking about, or is to to uh, to be an archer, to instruct, of course, and to give, be thorough by where he goes and what he does and where he directs with his eyes. That's what he's all about. We don't need to be that way. We need to be honest and right before the Lord. Frowardness is in his heart. Same thing as this that's mentioned here in verse number 12, perversity or fraud. Fraud. A respecter of persons. We'll seek to gain advantage with one for what they can gain from them then. Not a true friend. Not one that'll help out when there's need, but one that when you got something to give, they'll take your friendship, the work for your friends. One that's fraudulent. Frowardness, fraudulentness is in his heart. Verse 14, he deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. It's along the lines of that one that we saw about that can't sleep at night until he can cause somebody to fall, bring somebody down, compromise somebody in their stand, compromise somebody that is more righteous than they. May God help us. May God help us to not desire their goods or their way or that. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. We've seen that before, right? That in time, the scripture says that what they do is ultimately going to come on them. It'll be their end. When youth runs out and ability to run with the pack or lead the pack comes around, when the end of life comes, then all of that mischief, all of that wickedness, all of that perversity is nothing but a shame and a grief and a burden and a loss. Oh, won't it be better to come to the end of life having been obedient to the Lord and serving the Lord and being a good witness of our Lord and Savior to those round about us, to be a help, to be a brother, to be a friend, to be representative of Christ and not the way of this world and not the way of man, not be representative of the way of Satan, which is better? Because this froward, wicked, naughty person, their calamity will come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. This word broken is talking about busting, being crushed. It reminded me of that passage in the scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I believe it's in Matthew, he said, and we've referred to it here in recent services, don't, whoever falls on the rock will be broken. Oh, but beware of that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, falling on you. Because whoever that the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ falls on, that rock that's been made head of the corner by God Almighty, that one that the rock falls on is going to be crushed. Powder, powder is the way it says there in the Greek. Powder, powder. Crushed to powder. Oh, but the one that falls on Christ is broken of self. Broken because of sin, broken because of their need, broken because of condemnation, and falling on the rock is their salvation. Which side of the rock are you? You're here, if you're here and you're alive, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't face the Lord at the judgment without Him as your Savior of your soul, the one that provides forgiveness for your sins from what He's done on Calvary and through repentance and faith, you receive Him, God on His terms, not putting your butt in there or your exception in there or your addendums to the salvation of God, but you receive the Lord as He says in His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. There's none other. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then in verse number 16, yes, even the Lord hates some things. Look at this. Mentioned about lying earlier. And in the scriptures in the New Testament, we're admonished as the children of God not to lie, to keep ourselves from idols and such as that. In verse number 16, these things doth the Lord hate. considers an enemy, considers to be a foe, considers to be odious. He hates them utterly. These things doth the Lord, you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's God Almighty. He hates these things. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we've seen this word abomination before. It is something that is just ultimately and morally, it's disgusting to God. What are they? Consider these objects of the Lord's hatred. A proud look. And boy, we see that in our day. It's been the case with mankind all along. God hates men. And God hates a proud look of those that would stand against God. We're to be humble before God. The Scripture tells us we're to walk humbly with our God, not to be lifted up in pride before Him. It is not we who have made ourselves, the Scripture says, but it's God who's made us. God hates a proud look. I think that proud look is that which is directed to Him, that which would be a respecter of persons. You know, of everybody in the house and everybody in the world, there's not one soul better than another. We're not to lift ourselves up as citizens of the United States, to lift ourselves up in our minds and our hearts against those in other nations that have much less than we do and even would be pagan and such as that. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace and the blessing and touch of God, I would be there. I am not better than they. As we pointed out many times, for the one that is truly repentant before God, we come to find and see and believe that we're the worst sinner we know. I'm the worst sinner I know. Aren't you the worst sinner you know? Because the account of other sinners before God weren't going to condemn me to hell, but the account of this sinner condemned me to hell. I'm the worst sinner I know. And I'm on the inside of this one. A proud look. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. He hates the look. He hates a lying tongue. God is all about truth. Truth. He sets the plumb line, the line of demarcation. He sets the line of truth, the Scripture says. And He desires us and desires and expects that mankind will be truthful. God hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. That's what the Scripture says. That one that would go out and just for the sake of bloodlust, our world is filled with it today, just for the sake of killing, there are those who think that the peoples of the earth and of the world and of nations and regions are just there to be dominated by them. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Thinking of wickedness, creating wickedness, and pursuing nothing but wickedness. God's made man upright, and He sought out many inventions, the wicked inventions, the Scripture says. He hates, number 5 in verse 18, feet that be swift to the running and running to mischief. A little bit of mischief over there we can partake in. God hates those feet. He says, verse number 19, He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. How is that different than a lying tongue? Well, a lying tongue might be to get ourselves out of trouble or to benefit ourselves. But you know what? A false witness, and that's what the commandment says, right? One of the Ten Commandments, it says, don't be a false witness. It's the pinnacle of dealing with everything lying, everything false. A lying tongue will benefit self. You know what a false witness will do? A false witness will unjustly bring trouble and hardship and destroy the innocence and the person of another. Consider that, being a false witness. I give false testimony against you. It will hurt you and destroy you. And we were talking about it here a while back. Paper or the news media will say something, and it'll be, you know, top of the fold, big headline or whatever. And then when it turns out to not be true, the retraction will be back in section 10 on the last page. Can't take it back. Can't take it back. And then the Lord says, a false witness that speaketh lies. That's number 6. And interesting what it says here. God It says, here's what the scripture says. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination, morally disgusting to God. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to the running to mischief, a false witness. It's getting more and more to the person, isn't it? And look what it says here in verse number 7. He that soweth discord among brethren. When it comes to discord among brethren and the sower of such, God hates the sower. That's what it says. So may God help us that we not be found sowing discord. Amen? Because it's serious with God. It's serious with God. Are these things that people commit, are they without remedy? No, such were some of you and me, right? The Lord saved us from these things. So they're not without remedy. It's not saying that these things, it's impossible for somebody to be saved if they commit these things. No, that's not the case. But those that pursue this, God hates these things. Remember the Lord's rebuke of the church at Ephesus. Remember that in Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, church at Ephesus, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. They had that there amongst the church of Ephesus, something likened to it. Listen to what it says. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus Christ said, which thing I hate. Nicolaitans, those that desire to have power over the laity. Nico, Nike, right? Nike shoes, power. Nico, laity, the people, have power over the people. The Lord hates people controllers, people users. The Lord hates that. A pastor is not to be a people controller. I'm not to control you. I'm to teach you, preach to you, be an example to you, and to love you and to, as your pastor, bring the word of God that we might be blessed by the Lord. My job is not to control you. You know who's to control us? The Spirit of God living within. That's the Lord's work. Amen? And I'm to help you in every way I can. But the Lord hates Nicolaitanism. And then back in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse number 20, keeping the commands and law of the Lord will keep us from wickedness. And another thing addressed here to a son, but it can be applied to us all, to daughters also, to men and women alike. Verse number 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Yes, it's speaking about a father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. But where did they get it? If it's good, where did a mother and a father get that which is right to teach to their child? We got it from the Lord. It's not original with us. We got it from the Lord, and blessed with it from the Lord. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear, if you have a godly father, have a godly mother, listen to what they say. If it comes from the word of God, listen to what they say. He says here, he goes on to say in verse number 21, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Is that talking about taking passages of scripture and wrapping it around your neck? No, it's talking about putting it in your heart, who you are, making it part of your character, making it there at the forefront of who you are. With the blessing of the Lord. We've seen this word heart before about the seat of the emotions, the feelings, the intellect, down here at the center of who we are. Make these commandments of your father, the law of your mother, that which comes from the Lord, that it be down in us. That's the reason we need the word of God. We need the word of God in us. It goes on to say, verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. We're going to go. Don't we want to be led in a good way? When thou sleepest, don't we want to be kept? It shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. We've mentioned this before. In our society, there's just little time that's spent in just being quiet. No radio, no TV, no other kind of noise or media or music, just being still. and knowing that's God's God. Being still and thinking about a portion of the word of the Lord. Being still and thinking about how the Lord has helped us and blessed us. You know, sinners without Christ, they don't like it being still, because that's when the Spirit of God can talk and convicts. And we've got a whole multitude of things that mankind chases after to blare out and to push out the speaking of the Spirit, if you will. And I know the power of the Spirit. I understand that. You know what? If we don't have this in us, when we wake up, it won't talk to us. It's not going to be just miraculously come to us by osmosis or something like that. We need to have it in us. And the law of the Lord needs to be placed, I think this is speaking of the law of the Lord, the Word of God being placed and believed in the conscience, in us, and who we are in our heart. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. It lights things up. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That rebuke is when we're in the midst of a thing and we're being chided and rebuked for being in the middle of it. Reproof is maybe when we're leaning and going that way, and our instructor, the Lord, the Word of God, the preacher, the teacher, our parents, our family, our friends, sees that we're going that way, and we get reproof and we're warned about continuing in that. Instruction is that which we receive when we haven't even considered about going that way, I believe. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, or, if you're a lady, a gal, to keep you from the evil man, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman or the strange man. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Don't lust after his handsomeness in your heart. Because what they have in the heart is who they really are. Not what's on the skin. But what's in the heart is who we really are. And so, and then the youth are warned in this, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Or also by means of a whorish man, a woman is brought to a piece of bread. Or, and then the wickedness of the day with sodomy and lesbianism and such as that, it can even be that way. Our marriage is what we need to protect and what we need to be involved with and engaged with, and no one else share that. No one else share that. May God help us in that. He goes on to say, verse number 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you go out there to a bonfire and pick up some of those coals and pull them up here and not ruin the shirt? Then you can't do it in relationships either. It can't be. Can one go on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, or she that goes into her neighbor's husband, it apply either way. Whoso toucheth her shall not be innocent. You know what? Once steps are taken, they can never be reversed. They can be forgiven. The Scripture wants and desires reconciliation. But it never can. Once we do a thing, it can't be undone. Can't ever go away. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. Well, if he was hungry, stealing some food. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. That's what the law of the Lord says. He shall give if it takes all the substances of his house. That's what he's got to give for it if it gets caught. But whoso committeth adultery, verse 32, with a woman, or a woman with a man, lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And that's what happens. That's what happens. It is the destruction of the soul. It is the sin against God. It's one of the commandments. And like we mentioned last time, it is there because it describes all things intimate or all things sexual that men and women can become involved with. Thou shalt not commit adultery. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. It's what I've been saying already, that it can't be backed up on. And listen here, for the jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. When he finds out, or when she finds out, he will not regard any ransom, verse 35, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. There's not enough things. You know, you run over his lawnmower, kick a hole in his boat, wreck his airplane. All those things can be replaced. But relationships, when they're compromised and they're broken by entering in with another, that can't be fixed. It can be forgiven, but it can't be fixed. No payment can be made that will undo the harm. As Solomon here speaking to his children, to his son specifically, as the context of the scripture is, and this one more time, you know, see, he's told about some of this in chapter 4. He's mentioned it again in chapter 5, and then in chapter 6 again. He's going to tell more about it in chapter 7. Why? Because with youth, and young people go from being children to being adults, they're faced with these things. These are real things. And the world just screams that young people should pursue and go after promiscuity. At the very least, the world screams about the promiscuity of the mind. And in doing so, that innocence is lost. And I tell you what, if you're here and you're dabbling with pornography or dabbling with things that you shouldn't do on the internet or otherwise, repent of that before the Lord and get that right and turn away from that. Because it does nothing but damage your future with your spouse. And any of us, anyone that's involved with that, repent of it before the Lord and turn from that, because it's destructive. It's destructive. And it certainly comes at our young people and it comes at all of us. But the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, I find it very interesting. He says, flee also youthful lusts. And that word lust, we've come to relate it with that which is sexual or that which is intimate. But it's talking about desires. That's what that word lust means, whether it be intimate or sexual or otherwise. But there are those things that we learn in our youth, things that come to light in our youth. And the apostle warned the young preacher, flee those things. Flee them. And listen what that passage goes on to say. Just listen. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness. Follow righteousness, follow faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's back to the inside again, isn't it? Watch what you watch. Watch what you read. May we be guarded, and may the Lord help us with these things. Proverbs chapter 6.